Grace and peace to you, for you are the redeemed in Christ. Amen. An old pastor told those in his Bible study how the flesh must be drowned and die in baptism. But one member that was listening seemed to balk at this idea. She explained to the pastor how her own experience with sin contradicted what he had just said. She lamented, "If the flesh was drowned in my baptism, then why as a Christian do I still find myself constantly struggling against the desires of my flesh even after my baptism?" The old pastor frankly seemed a little stumped, and he paused for a moment for serious reflection, and then he said, "Oh, what I forgot to say is, when it comes to drowning the flesh, that sucker can swim." What the old pastor was trying to say is that living the Christian life is not easy. It is painfully hard because the sinful flesh does not die easily or completely. For this reason, the Christian is forever crucifying the flesh, dying to sin through daily repentance, so that the new man or the new woman in Christ may arise to live for God's higher and holier purposes. Now, someone will say, "Well, you make Christianity sound hard, and I always thought being a Christian was supposed to be easy." Well, in terms of our restored relationship to God, Christianity is easy. Because Jesus did everything, and we do nothing for our salvation. On the cross, Jesus earned forgiveness for us by dying in our place. So that while salvation cost God everything, it cost us nothing. Christ reconciled us to God by his cross, so that what Christ accomplished comes to you and I as a free gift to be received by faith, and even that faith is given to us by God. Because we Christians do nothing to save ourselves, sometimes we've gotten the impression that Christianity is an easy religion that costs nothing because we do nothing. But apart from our redemption, in other aspects, Christianity cost a great deal. As when our Lord teaches us, saying, "Deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me." For the crucifying of our flesh through self-denial is hard, just as living the Christian life and loving your neighbor is often truly difficult. Many people are first attracted to Christianity because they lack peace and they long for the peace that it offers. For faith in Christ does indeed bring peace to that guilty conscience that is troubled by its sins. Being a Christian means, first and foremost, that we are justified by faith and that we have peace with God, not through ourselves, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. True enough, we Christians have this amazing peace that surpasses all human understanding. Through Jesus' blood and righteousness, you and I have peace in our relationship with God, no matter what else tumultuous thing is happening in our lives. But on the other hand, once you and I have been baptized into Christ, once we have been reconciled to God through his cross, in that very moment that God brings you to faith, you make some very powerful enemies. Enemies that want to give you no peace and no rest. For the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh wage a war against our soul. That great evil triad wants to lead every Christian into temptation, to cause believers to fall into every conceivable kind of evil. And I think if we realize this, we would take our faith more seriously. If we realize the real dangers that our own sinful flesh poses to our eternal well-being. My dear friends in Christ, we are at war. The battlefield, however, isn't off somewhere in the Middle East. It's even closer to us than the threat of domestic terrorism. You see, the war is within us. And the combatants in this war are the sinful flesh versus God's Spirit. On some days, doesn't it seem as if the Holy Spirit has gained control over our hearts and minds, and that he has emerged victorious in our life, in our battle over the sinful self? But then in the very next moment, our flesh mounts a counteroffensive and retakes control of our thinking. Evidence that the flesh has re-seized control is noticeably seen in the absence of the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. Peace, love, kindness, and patience are soon replaced by lust, hate, greed, and envy. Other evidence that the Christian is falling from grace can be seen by how the old desires of the flesh reemerge and begin to reassert dominion over an individual's behavior and life. The person begins to live again only for the short-lived pleasures of sinning instead of living his or her life in service to Christ. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two are opposed to each other." In other words, what God's Spirit wants for you and what the sinful flesh wants for you could not be more different. You see, flesh and spirit are headed in opposite directions. The flesh that is native to us only wants to please itself with selfish pleasure. Its end is eternal death. While the Spirit calls you and I to live beyond the priorities of life in this fallen world, to live for the life that Christ is soon to reveal. And so to walk this way by the Spirit leads to eternal life in Christ. But here's the rub. You and I cannot have it both ways. You and I cannot choose to live in the flesh now, which is at war with the Spirit, and then expect to side with the Spirit later. This was what Jesus was getting at when he says, "Whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." In our World War II submarine commanders often studied the silhouettes of ships that belonged to the Allied and Axis power, so that when they looked through their periscopes, they made sure they fired their torpedoes only on enemy ships that they could clearly identify. To avoid any incident of friendly fire in wartime, this is most certainly what we must do. We must clearly identify the enemy. And this is also true of Christians as we fight the good fight of faith. For this reason, the Apostle Paul gives the Christian reader here a long list of the works of the flesh, not limited to, but including sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And after this, the apostle warns that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this might leave you with the frightening notion that if you are ever found guilty of even one of these sinful behaviors, that somehow God would permanently exclude you from going to heaven. Admittedly, these are great and grievous sins that should exclude us all who commit them from heaven. Without true and proper repentance and faith, these works of the flesh could potentially eliminate a person who was once a Christian from entering Christ's kingdom. But let's be clear about what Paul is saying. When he says those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, that Greek word that we translate as do is proso. It has more of the sense of those who make a habitual practice of doing such things, of those who regularly engage in such things. Those are the people who are to be warned. Now, this in no way is to suggest that if you indulge your flesh, let's say in sexual immorality, only now and then, that you're safe from the law's condemnation. For all of these deeds of the flesh are damnable acts. But by the grace of God in Christ, there can be forgiveness where there is repentance and faith. So that even those who fall to the flesh at times are able to walk and stand again by the Spirit in the newness of life that follows repentance. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who live by Christ and by faith in His forgiveness. The problem comes when these acts of the flesh become standard operating procedure in the daily life of a sinner who has no desire to stop sinning and no intention of ever giving up these fleshly desires that he finds so pleasurable. The warning of not inheriting the kingdom of God is for all sinners, but it is especially directed towards anyone who habitually indulges in the desires of the flesh, which have no place in the life of a Christian. A worldly-minded Christian might ask, why does God keep me from this lifestyle that I enjoy by denying me these pleasures of the flesh? This would be like asking, why don't you let your toddler handle poisonous snakes? Just imagine if you were camping and you saw your toddler sitting on the ground playing with a poisonous snake. How would you react? I'm guessing that your first thought would not be out of concern for the snake's health and safety, unless your toddler is an absolute terror. What you would think is, I must kill that snake. No sane parent would think, you know, my toddler really likes that poisonous snake. They're playing so well together. Why don't I tame that snake, domesticate it, and we'll take it home to be our family pet? No, your parental instincts would be, kill the snake. Must kill the snake. Well, my friends in Christ, God as your heavenly Father has a similar paternal affection for you. Our own sinful flesh is like a venomous snake. It is absolutely toxic and poisonous to our new life in Christ. Living for our own fleshly desires poses a real threat to our faith. God the Father's reaction when we cozy up to the sinful flesh would be like an earthly father watching his toddler make friends with a 5-foot-long copperhead. God shouts a warning here in Galatians that is intended to save us and to spare us from eternal agonies when he says, kill the snake, that is, crucify your flesh. If you are a Christian who says you're a Christian but enjoys living for the desires of the flesh, let me tell you, that can't go on for very long without destroying your faith. For just as you cannot domesticate a poisonous snake, you and I cannot hold on to our pet sins that are incompatible and inauthentic to Christian faith and life. You and I must learn to crucify the flesh, or the time will come when our flesh will kill us. Each time that you turn from sin and crucify the flesh, the new you emerges, wearing the white robes of Christ's innocence that has been provided to you in the pardoning waters of holy baptism. As you drown your flesh through daily contrition and repentance, the Spirit does not leave you empty once the flesh is crucified, but He fills your life with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May God indeed give you His peace that surpasses all understanding as you daily crucify your flesh so that you can begin again to live the life that God has always intended for you. That is your new life in Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God that rules in our hearts by faith give you strength to crucify the flesh and to live for Christ. Amen.